Last week, we started a new series together that we are calling Next Steps. And the idea of that is that each and every one of us is a disciple. And the Bible tells us that we are running a race towards Christ-likeness. That's what we're called to do. We are called to become more like Jesus and to know Jesus greater through the process. And I was encouraging you to take your next steps. What is it for you? How do you want to grow? But encouraging you that that must be based on grace. If you feel like, oh, I have to become better at prayer, or I have to become better at reading the Bible, I have to do this because if I do that, God will listen to me more, or God will accept me more, or God will love me more. You need to know, no, that's not how it works. We are saved by grace. We are called sons and daughters of God, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done for us. And so that is the basis for our discipleship. Because he did so much for us, we say, I want to do so much for him. I want to be just like him. Not because it'll make me more worthy of his love. I am already loved completely. I want to grow to be more like the Jesus that I love so much. And I told you that we'd be launching this week into a kind of series on personal disciplines of discipleship, how we live the Christian life, and then in the coming weeks, looking at how we do that together, how we grow effective relationships with each other. But you must remember every week that it's about grace, that we do these things not in order to be loved, but because we are already loved. Today we're going to look at the discipline of prayer. Now, if you have been around church for a long time, you have heard a sermon on prayer. You have been encouraged to pray again and again. You may not be able to count the amount of ways that you have been told to pray or things that you have been told to pray for. And today, you may very well hear the same stuff that you have heard before, but I don't apologize for that. Because that's what we're here to do, to grow as disciples, hearing the same things we need to hear again and again. And I also don't apologize because I know that as Christians, we have been taught about prayer and we have heard about prayer. But I am yet to meet a Christian who would say to me, I'm really happy with my prayer life. In fact, most of the time I meet Christians who say, I want to pray more. I want my prayers to feel more full of life and meaning. I want to give more time to prayer. So I think it's good for us to hear about prayer again. But of course, the topic of prayer is a massive one. And it can't be done justice in only one morning. So let me tell you what I plan to do so you don't get upset when I miss out the stuff that you thought I should have said. I'm not going to spend much time talking about what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. It is talking to God and hearing from him. I know that is a very crude definition of it, but it's all you're going to get this morning. That is what I am talking about when I talk about what prayer is. It is communication with the creator of the universe, which is an awesome thing. That's what. I've done it. I am going to talk a very little bit about why we should pray, but I warn you again, it's going to be quick, okay? But we are going to talk about why we should pray. I'm going to spend the most of my time talking about how we can pray, and then we will actually pray, which is novel, isn't it? We will spend some time together praying. And this morning I'm going to be focusing on personal prayer. There is, of course, lots of different types of prayer. There is corporate prayer. There are prayer meetings. There is prayer as part of sung worship. There is prayer as part of reading the scriptures. But this morning, in order not to overload us, I am going to talk about that kind of prayer that Jesus so often modeled to us as his disciples. The type of prayer that led his disciples to say to him, "Where were you? We were looking for you. Where had you gone?" And he had gone and found solitude and found space and communed with his Father God alone, personally, in his own time.
This is the kind of prayer we'll be looking at this morning, and this is the kind of prayer that we need to prioritize in our lives.
So I said I would spend a short time talking about why we need to pray, and let me do that. Why do we need to pray? Well, Scripture gives us so many answers to this question, just a few. We are commanded to do so. If we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we choose to be obedient disciples. And through the word, Jesus speaks to us and commands us to do things. He does that for our good. He does that so that we may have life and life to the full. He does that so that we may grow. And we must take these commands seriously. So Colossians 4, chapter 2 is Paul writing to the Christians in Colossae, and he says, be devoted to prayer. That is the same command to us today. We could find it again and again in the scriptures. We must devote ourselves. We must pray. So often in Christian churches, in Christian groups, in Christian movements, prayer is the first thing to go. We must pray. We are commanded to do so. The second reason why, our prayers are heard. One passage I've kind of camped in this week and really enjoyed reading again and again is in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. I'm not going to read it to you, but let me explain. In this passage, we find that in the book of Revelation, we see that lots of things are happening in heaven, in the heavenly realms, that are impacting the earth. And so the earth stops because heaven is acting. But there's half an hour, says that in the Bible. Heaven stops for half an hour in Revelation chapter 8. Why does heaven stop? Well, heaven stops because earth speaks. An angel brings a bowl of incense that are the prayers of the people, the saints of God. And heaven hears. Heaven listens. God hears your prayers. When earth speaks, heaven hears. Hears. That should wow us. That should leave us bowled over. When you pray, you're not just saying empty words into the sky. Your prayers are heard. Whoever you are, if you've given your life to Christ, you are covered by grace and your prayers are heard. The third reason, our prayers change things. We'll look at Genesis 18 in a second, but James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayers change things. A case study you can find in Genesis chapter 18 is Abraham, when he's heard about the destruction, the upcoming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleads with God that it might not happen. I don't think the term prayer is even used, which shows us again that simply prayer is communication with God, talking and hearing. That's what Abraham does in this moment in Genesis 18, and it is a prayer. Because Abraham comes to God and says, what if there are like 50 people in Sodom who are righteous? Will you still destroy it? And God says, no, I won't. And that kind of prayer, when God answers a prayer, it raises faith in you. And so Abraham persists. What about a bit less? What about 40? And God says, all right, 40. What about this? What about 30? What about 20? And it kind of goes down and down and down. I think it ends up at about 10. And God says, all right, if there are 10 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Prayers change things. We have a sovereign God. We've prayed that this morning. A God who is in control of all things. A God who knows the end from the beginning. And isn't it wonderful? Glorious. That God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to be moved by the prayers of his people. Does that make sense to you? In his sovereignty, in his all-knowing, in his might, he has chosen to be moved by the prayers of his people. Your prayers change things. Change circumstances. Bring peace where there is no peace. Bring healing where there is no healing. Bring restoration. Change this nation and the nations. The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And when we say prayers change things, we must recognize that is external and internal. Prayers change you. As you become a prayer, As you give more time over to communication with God, you will be changed. Your heart will be molded. Your character will be shaped. If this series is about growing to become more like Christ, then we must know this. As we start to pray, we will grow. Prayer will help us become more like Jesus if we give the time and discipline to it. It will change us. And the final thing I want to say about why we pray is that we are invited to do so. We are invited to pray. Some wonderful words from the Psalm. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. Psalm 5, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you. Jesus, when he walked this earth, said, come to me. Come to me. All who are weak, weary, heavy burdened, heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Today, how would we come to Jesus? In prayer, in communication, through speaking to him and hearing his voice. Yes, we are commanded to do so, and that is enough. But above and beyond it, we are invited to do so. If you were invited to somebody's house at a certain time, when you showed up and knocked on the door, you would expect them to be there. And they would open the door to you. And they would welcome you in. And they would offer you a drink. And they would feed you. And they would entertain you. And they would serve you. We are invited into the presence of the Almighty when we pray. He is there when you come. He is listening when you speak. It's a good thing whenever you pray to begin by acknowledging that invitation and claiming the promise that Jesus is with you when you pray. Start by saying, I am coming before you, Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, because you have invited me to do so. And you have made a way through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And now I am coming, responding to your invitation. And I know you are here by your Spirit. You are here as I pray. If we continually remind ourselves that prayer is an invitation, we will be continually reminded that God is always waiting to open the door. Always waiting to hear us speak. A good way to start any prayer is to acknowledge that we are responding to an invitation and that the Father is there. These are all good reasons why. There are many, many more good reasons why we should pray. And it might be that we think as Christians, well, if these are good reasons and we believe them and we agree with them, then surely prayer must be an easy thing. Prayer must be a natural thing for us to do. But even with all of those reasons ringing in our ears, prayer can seem like the hardest and the most unnatural thing to do. We can try to pray and fall short so many times. We can start and not know what to say. We can make space and time, but our mind drifts to pride or anger or food, if you're me. Why, if prayer is so vital for the Christian, so important, why, if prayer changes things in our life, does it seem at times so hard? That's because it's a discipline. It's something that we need to grow into our lives. The disciples knew that when they walked to the earth with Jesus. They saw Jesus doing many amazing things. And whenever they saw Jesus doing something amazing, they said, how can we do that? How can we do that, Jesus? Teach us to do that, Jesus. Teach us to heal the sick. Teach us to pray for people. Teach us to teach like you teach. It's the same with prayer. In Luke's account of the teaching of what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples say, Jesus, teach us to pray. That's a great attitude to have. Don't sit frustrated because prayer doesn't come naturally to you. Don't sit frustrated because you haven't found the time to pray in the last week. Say to the Lord, I'm not very good at this. I find this difficult. Lord, teach me to pray.
Through your word, I want to grow in this. Through your church, I want to be taught. Jesus, mold me. Jesus, shape me. When we accept that prayer doesn't come naturally at all to many of us, we can accept that we need to be taught, that we need to grow, that we need to embrace it as a discipline in our lives, and we can start to pray. You can get things that will help you pray. I just want to encourage you, this little book is called Enjoy Your Prayer Life. It's by a guy called Michael Reeves. You can read it in one sitting in 15 minutes. And I'm done with the why. We're moving on to the how. So if you want more of the why, this lovely little book will bless you. And it will encourage you. And it will help you as you pray. And it will make you enjoy your prayer life. I read this multiple times. It's wonderful. And so I bought 20 of them. And they're on that table over there. And you can buy them for £2.50. I haven't talked to anyone practical about how I might administer that, but I've put a pot there. And if you want one of these books and you want to grow in your prayer life, I'd encourage you to go and grab one and put some money in the pot. £2.50 is what these cost. That'll really bless you. That'll really serve you. That'll really help you. As we move on from the why to the how do we pray, Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer is really helpful for us. You find it in the book of Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to follow along. It goes into more detail than Luke's account in answering the disciples' question, would you teach me to pray? So Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Let me give you a moment to turn there if you're doing so. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's stop there. There are a few things there that will help us when we think about how we can pray. The first thing that I think Jesus encourages us and the disciples to do is to find space. By this, he means a physical space, a room where you can close the door, and also some time to pray, set aside in our busy lives. It's so difficult in our world. We prize busyness. I, for the last 2 years, on the encouragement of somebody else, have been having a little exercise where I try to never answer, how are you doing, or are you busy, with the answer, yeah, I'm really busy. Because that's just a 21st century kind of this kind of area of the world tick. How are you doing? Really busy. You say it whether you're really busy or whether you're not really busy. You say it because you think it validates you. Yeah, I'm really busy. Yeah, this is what I did this week and this is what I did this week. And we prize busyness. We think that we have more worth in our life if we're more hurried, if we're more rushed, if we're more busy. And whether or not we are, we're bound to say that we are in order to look like we're like everyone else. But we shouldn't be hurried. A well-ordered life is an unhurried life. But you might say, I have loads to do. I'm busy because I have loads to do. Let me tell you what Jesus had to do. Jesus had to become man. Jesus had to be tempted in every way but remain sinless. Jesus had to display with every deed, word, action, the character of God. Jesus had to teach people in such a way that they would become world changers themselves. Jesus had to reveal and display his authority over sin, sickness, death, and everything. Jesus had to die and bear the weight of sin, shame, and guilt on his shoulders.
Jesus had more to do than you. Jesus was at times very, very busy. But he was never hurried. He had time for the woman at the well. He had time for Jairus' daughter. He had time to weep with Mary and Martha. He had time to find space and solitude and pray. Are we ruthlessly finding time to pray? Are we rearranging our hurried lives when it comes to prayer? A couple of weeks ago, I was with a few guys here from the church, and Matt Jones, who's doing the kids' work, was talking about prayer, and he said a pithy little thing that I'm going to steal. He said, our days should be punctuated by prayer. I thought that was really good. Punctuated by prayer. All day, we should be sending up prayers to God. When something happens, we go, oh, let me pray about that. When somebody says, I'm feeling rough, I'm feeling down, this has happened, we should say, let me pray for you. When something good happens, we should say, thank you, Jesus. Our days should be punctuated by prayer. But let me lay before you a conviction I have. I don't think we get to that place if we haven't first developed a pattern in our lives of prayer in the quiet place. If we haven't first made space and time in our own lives to be devoted to prayer with our Father, as Jesus said in this passage, to go somewhere, to close the door, to speak to our Father who is unseen. How are you making that time? When is it for you? The Bible suggests to us that daily it's a good thing to pray and come before our Father. When is it for you? It doesn't have to be a specific time, by the way. Many people use the morning because it's a good way to start your day. If that's a good practice, do it. It doesn't work for me. My kids wake up before me. Okay? So my day starts at 100 miles an hour. Or I have to get them out of my face before I can pray. It's the words of a loving father. Get out of my face before I can pray. It doesn't have to be first thing in the morning. Doesn't have to be last thing at night. When is it that you can realistically find time, find space to pray? And once you find that space, once you find that time, once you put it in your diary, because it's as important as any other meeting you'll arrange, how long do you have to pray? When I first started going to church, I was a teenager. I was 15 in America. And the church that I went to taught that every Christian should pray for an hour a day. They used the passage of the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus said, can you not stay with me for at least an hour? And they said, every Christian should pray for an hour a day. So as a 15-year-old, I'm going to pray for an hour a day. I can tell you that didn't last long. But because I'd been told you need to pray for an hour a day, when I didn't pray for an hour a day, I felt like an absolute failure. And when I faced up to an hour and looked at it, and I thought, I can't do that, I didn't even start. And when I hadn't prayed for days and I came back to it, I thought, oh, well, now I need to pray for 4 hours because I haven't prayed for the hours I prayed for. I don't think that's a realistic burden to lay on a 15-year-old. I don't think it's a realistic burden to lay on many of us. If you feel a burden that when you pray, you should pray for a long, long time, I want to remove that burden from you today, particularly if you're here and you say, I don't really have a regular prayer life. So for you, it's just not really happening. It's sporadic. It's all over the place because of life circumstances or just because you don't really know how to pray. And you've never really enjoyed it and you've never really been good at it as far as you're concerned. And you feel like, it's all over the place. Can I encourage you, just go for 5 minutes a day. If you set aside 5 minutes a day where you can accept the invitation of the Father, acknowledge that He is there, close the door of your room, and pray, that will bless you. And it will bless God. And prayer grows. The real answer to how do we learn to pray is to pray. The best way to learn to pray is to pray, because in prayer you will begin to grow and develop how you speak, what you pray for, your confidence in approaching God, but you have to begin somewhere, and begin somewhere manageable. Don't set targets that are impossible. 5 minutes a day will bless you and you will grow. You may look at other Christians and think, oh, but their prayer life is so amazing. Their prayer life seems to be like a mighty oak. I promise you, their prayer life started as a seed. Start with something you can do. Start to pray in a way that you can. And if you've prayed before, somewhere, sometime, but now it seems sporadic and random, don't feel like you have to make up for it like I did. Oh, I'm going to have to pray for a whole day to make up for the time I've lost. No, just find the time. Pray again and go from there. And if it's already a regular pattern for you, you're praying regularly, you're praying every day, you're way past 5 minutes, you feel really good right now. Well, that's brilliant. Keep going. Don't step back. Keep looking for ways to grow, to add, to develop. Look for others that you can encourage in their prayer life and develop their prayer life through what you've learned. But maybe the next points will be of more value, because the problem with patterns is they become very easily routines. And the problems with routines is that they very easily lose their life. The next point might seem really simple. The next point is that when we pray, we need to start talking. We need to speak to God. It should boggle our minds, but we've become so used to it, that prayer is communication with the God of the universe. The one who spoke everything into being inclines his ear when you speak. And you don't have to wave incense. You don't have to pray a certain pattern of words. You just have to speak to him. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." You have come to know Jesus, by his grace you are upright, you are righteous, and your prayer is his delight. Have you ever been away from someone you love for a long, long time, and the phone rings and you pick it up and it's their voice on the phone, and you go, oh, I delight in that voice. When you speak to God, when God hears your voice, it is his delight to hear you and to commune with you. And here is the challenge. It is your honest, unfiltered voice that God wants to hear. He's not interested in polished, practiced prayer. Even if your prayers are the same because you read them from a book or you read them from a list, that's okay, but God isn't interested in the word. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear from you. That's the kind of prayer that he delights in. Jesus said, do not babble like the pagans. They would go on and on because they felt their eloquent words would earn more respect with their gods. God isn't interested in those kind of prayers. He wants the prayers of our hearts. I've prayed many prayers. I've prayed eloquent prayers with great words because I thought they sounded good. I've prayed prayers in this building, in my home, with my family, with my kids, that if I'm honest, I just prayed because they were the words I thought that I should say. Did God hear those prayers? Of course he did. He's faithful to listen to his people. But I feel like God would have said, what do you really want to say to me? What's on your heart? I've prayed many of those eloquent prayers, but they've been mostly empty beneath the words. I've prayed prayers that have just been, oh, please, God. And I can't get any more words out. I've prayed prayers that have just been, thank you, God. And I can't get any more words out. I've prayed prayers with words that I wouldn't repeat before you in this place. I've prayed prayers with grunts and groans because I don't have the words to say. God loved those prayers. Because they were prayers of my heart. Because I came before him and I spoke to him. God is no respecter of eloquence. God is no grammar snob. Doesn't mind if you skip your T's or don't say your ings correctly. Just start talking. God delights to hear your voice. When we pray regularly, we might have formed prayer.
a way that we pray, a pattern of prayer, a list that we pray through, prayers that we pray through. And those things are good. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Having a pattern when you pray can be really helpful, but it's not essential. You don't have to start your prayers in a certain way. You just have to start. Richard Foster, in his wonderful little book, Celebration of Discipline, talks about simple prayer. He says the Christian should find the space, acknowledge the presence of God, accept the invitation into his presence, acknowledge that he is here, and then just start talking. Start talking about the first thing that comes onto your mind, the first thing in your heart, because it's probably the thing of primary importance to you in that moment, and that's what God wants to talk to you about. Talk about your sin, your struggle, your wife, your husband, your sons, your daughters. Talk about North and South Korea because you've been watching the news this week. Talk about whatever's on your heart, whatever's on your mind. Bring that to God first. That's what Richard Foster would call simple prayer. Come to God, make the space, and then just start speaking to him, acknowledging that he is present. Now, all of us who have been praying for a long time and heard many, many talks on prayer might at that moment go, no. Prayer should always start with praise before petition. Have you heard that before? Praise and petition are kind of the two chunks of our prayer life. Praise is adoration and worship and honor to God. It doesn't particularly matter what's going on in our life. We praise him. We put him in primary place. Petition is, please do this for me. Please do that for my church. Please change this in this nation. That's petition. And that's the kind of two chunks of our prayer life. And it is a good pattern to get into that when we pray, we praise before petition. We honor God and worship him before we get into the stuff that we want to change in our lives. But can I lay before you that the primary reason for that is for ourselves? So this last week, I've been praying a lot about the situation with the church in St. Thomas that didn't go the way we thought it was going to go. And so I'm coming before God, and because I'm in this pattern of praise before petition, I'm praising him and I'm saying, God, you are good. God, you are mighty. God, you are in control. God, nothing can faze you. Nothing can change you. And then I move on to, God, why did this happen? God, would you help us as we navigate this? God, would you help the people of St. Thomas's? God, would you open another door? But because I praise God first, I'm armed with faith. I have ammunition. I still know that God's good. I still know that God's in control. And now I'm going to ask him for things. Praise before petition is good. It changes us. It helps us as we pray. But it's not essential. Do you really think if you, in a moment of deep need, approach the throne of God and say, God, I just need this right now. Simple prayer. God, I just need this. God, would you change this? God, would you heal this person? God, would you change my heart? God, would you bring peace? God isn't going to go, whoa. Praise before petition. I'd like a little bit of adoration before we move on to the requests, please. Of course not. He's a good, good father. Praise before petition is a good pattern. It helps us, but it's not a magic spell that makes prayers work. You don't have to praise God so much before he'll listen to your petitions. If you need to come to him and just say, God, this is my simple prayer. This is where I'm at. He'll hear your prayer. He'll meet with you. He'll commune with you. He isn't expecting eloquent adoration first. He says, come to me, all who are weak and weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God delights in those prayers. Sometimes our patterns, our set ways of praying, become a barrier to real prayer. They replace words from the heart with words on a page. We don't mean them anymore because we've been praying the same way, the same words for so long. If you find yourself there, I pray regularly, but I feel like my prayer life is lacking life. Can I encourage you perhaps next time you pray to put the lists aside for a moment? And start with simple prayer. God, I acknowledge you're here. I'm just going to talk to you. Don't worry. If you love your lists, you can get them back in about 5 minutes' time. But just start by saying, God, I'm just here. I'm here to meet with you. I'm open to your spirit. This is what's on my heart. Too often we forget that we are communing with God in those times. He is present. He is there. Now, after all of that, after saying that patterns aren't essential, there are no magic spell when it comes to prayer. No prayer is heard more because you started it with one word or another word. You don't have to start with, "Dear Father, dear Jesus, dear Lord, what should I say?" No, God hears your prayers. Let me make my next point. You should use patterns. Now, patterns are not essential. If you treat them as essential, they can, in fact, become a burden. They can sap life from your prayer life. But patterns, of course, can be really helpful. And so if you are praying regularly and you think, "I want to grow in my prayer life, I want to be more diligent in the things that I pray for," then finding patterns to pray through, ways to pray, can be a really helpful thing. As long as you don't treat them like spells that make God listen to you, they can be a really helpful thing. To recognize that when you come before him, you're accepting an invitation. To first things first say, "God, I know that you are here with me. I'm coming to you." And to move through patterns can be a really helpful thing. People use loads of different patterns to pray, and I'm just going to refer to a few that you might know of or that you might want to think about that might help you. People use lists. Can I encourage you to not be afraid of lists? I'm a completely unorganized person. I hate lists, but lists are a really helpful thing when it comes to your prayer life. I remember going to my wife Rachel's grandmother's, Peggy, Julie from the church here, her mum. I remember going to her house when she was she's died now and she was nearing death. And she sat with me and she didn't really remember who I was. She talked to me. She said, "Who are you again?" And I said, "I'm Tom. I'm married to Rachel." And she said, "Yes, Tom, I pray for you every day." And I said, "Goodness me, thank you so much." And she said, "I pray for every one of my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren every day." Now, I knew that that meant nearly 200 people. And I looked at this woman, and I thought, "You couldn't even remember who I was. How can you pray for nearly 200 people every day?" And she reached down beside her chair, and she pulled out an old, battered list of nearly 200 names of every person that she prays for every day. Lists are really good. If you can write down the things that you want to pray for, the people that you want to pray for, if you can write down when somebody says to you, "You know, I'm going through this in my life," and you say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." I'd love to know what the percentage is in terms of how often people actually pray for somebody. They say, "I'll pray for you." Lists could make that percentage higher. If you say, "Oh, I'll pray for you," let me write that down. Put it in your phone, put it on a piece of paper. "I'll pray for you," let me write that down. You're in church and we say, "Pray for Burundi," I'll write that down. "Pray for the persecuted church," I'll write that down. We have things that we pray through. Can we thank Diana Ferns for so faithfully every month putting together a list of all the people in the church into days, so that if you look at that list, you can pray for every person in the church, every event in the church calendar. If you pick up that list every day, you can pray for those people. Thank you, Diana. Thank you, Diane. That's a big task that she does in order that we can pray. It arms you to pray. If you're not already opening that email, downloading it, sticking it on your fridge or however you want to do it, do it. Because if you do it over a month, you will have prayed multiple times for everybody in the church and every event that's happening. Lists can be really helpful. How you use lists is up to you. I've always said that my prayer life is praying out. I'm not very eloquent, so I say I've always prayed out. And as I've kind of studied more, I find that this is a fairly typical way of praying, and other people refer to it better. So John Piper, great pastor preacher, says he prays in concentric circles. Okay, this is how I pray. I start very small. I start with myself. I start with my own soul. And you say, "That's very selfish, Tom. I've been taught that I should pray for other people before I pray for myself." Don't know who taught you that. It's not biblical. I pray for myself. You can pray for other people if you want. I pray for myself because I'm selfish and prideful and I need prayer. So I start small and I say, I'm going to pray for me right now. What am I going through? Where do I need to confess my sin? Where do I need forgiveness? Where do I need to grow? And then I move out a little bit further and I pray for my immediate family. I pray for my kids. I pray for my friends and family who are Christians, my friends and family who aren't. Then I move out a little bit further and I pray for you. Pray for this church. Pray for what we're going through. Pray for what you're going through. And then I move out a little bit further and I start to pray a little bit geographically further. I pray for the things around me. I pray for my kids' school. I pray for the parents there. I pray for stuff like that. I pray for the nation. And I keep moving out, praying for mission partners in different parts of the world, praying for the persecuted church, and then praying big prayers by the end. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Concentric circles seem to help me. Now you might say, when I come to those things and when I'm praying for those things, I don't know what to pray. So very quickly, before we have an opportunity to respond, I got two other books that I've got over there. I've only got like four or five of them. But you might think, okay, I want to pray for these things, but what do I pray? These are great little books called Five Things to Pray. And so I've got one called Five Things to Pray for the People You Love, and Five Things to Pray for Your Church. So if you take this one, for example, if you're praying for your parents or your wife or your husband, this book has a little thing, a little chapter on your wife. And you can turn there and say, what are five things that I can pray for my wife? Or what are five things that I can pray for my neighbor? Or what are five things that I can pray for a friend who doesn't know Jesus? Okay? So if you want to resource your prayer in terms of lists, these are great books. These are only £2, and they're bigger than the other books. Bargain. So pop over there, put a fiver in, get both of them. Those will really help you if you want to grow in the discipline of prayer, if you want to start praying through things, if you want to be more diligent, if you want to spend more time, those will really help you. A final pattern in terms of prayer is to pray through Scripture. Scripture and prayer go hand in hand. I haven't touched on it much today because Ben's going to talk about the Word of God next week. But Scripture is so helpful in terms of prayer. It's so helpful in terms of a pattern of prayer. You can come to the words of God and pray through them and bring your own situations into them. You can build your own prayers around the prayers that you find in the Bible. Some great passages are ones we know very well. Psalm 23, Ephesians 2, or the prayer in Ephesians 3. Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. Mary's prayer in Luke 2. You can use these prayers to pray your own words through them as you read them slowly and pray. They can be very specific. In times of confession, you might like to use Psalm 51. In times of trial, Psalm 3. In times of dryness, Psalm 42. With each of them, I would encourage you, as you read Scripture as a pattern for prayer, to read a verse and then stop and pray what it makes you think about, what you feel, how your situation relates to that passage. Pray. Then read a verse and stop. And pray again. What is this speaking to me? How does my situation speak into this? How does this speak into my situation? I'll pray. Praying through Scripture will help you grow in your prayer life. And so as a conclusion, that is what we're going to do. We're not going to sing a song together to finish our time.